In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're getting very close, aren't we? This is already the Sunday of the prodigal son. So we have two more Sundays. And on that second Sunday, we begin Lent that evening. So it's very soon. Now this gospel is right in line with the other ones that are preparing us for Great Lent. And it's a perfect Lenten gospel because it's about the soul changing, the soul opening up to God, the soul looking away from things that are sinful and terrible and toxic and dead and don't give any sustenance, don't give any pleasure, just addiction, and turning to God. That's what happens with the prodigal son. And that's what we're going to try to do more in earnest during Great Lent. Now, it should be happening every day of the year, but we're cyclical people. That's the way human beings are. You can't do something with absolute effort all the time. No one can sprint at full speed at all times. No one. So Great Lent is this period of time when you really focus, fast better than you usually fast, pray more than you usually pray, go to more services than you usually go to, but especially all of that is for your soul to turn to God more than it has in the past. That's the whole purpose of Great Lent. So if your soul is turned to God, then when Pascha comes and when we sing Christ is risen and all of the beautiful hymns, we won't just have a temporary joy or enjoyment of the festivities and the foods and everything else, but there will be something in our heart that changes permanently. It becomes more heavenly, it becomes more like God, that is more in God's likeness. We're already made in his image and we're trying to obtain his likeness. So this parable has incredible numbers of things that will help various people in various positions in life, various places in the continuum of spirituality. And I jotted a few of them down. It's really pretty amazing how much it covers. It covers really the whole human condition. So there are people that don't think they can be forgiven. Maybe for a terrible sin or maybe just for being who they are. There are people that they kind of look at God in a legalistic way. Maybe that was from their childhood, or maybe they don't trust. They never had anybody they can trust, so how can they trust God? There's a lot of people like that, and it's not an insignificant number. This shows that you can be forgiven for anything. The son wasted his living on harlots and debauchery, and then came back to his father and was received. Not only received, but restored, actually, better than when he left. So you can be forgiven, but there's more to this story. Yes, you can be forgiven from everything, but it's not magic. So we must know that God really loves us. The parable shows us that. The parable shows that no sin is too terrible, too ugly, too big for God to be willing to forgive us or for us to be able to overcome it. I have this situation all the time in prison. People might have done terrible things to go to prison. Or perhaps they didn't do a terrible thing, maybe just robbery or something. But they're away for 20 years and their baby has not seen them ever because their baby was born when they were in prison or was a few months old. And the regret is just, you can see the regret coming out of these people. But they have to know, just like we need to know, that we can overcome everything. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? If you say you believe it, but you have not experienced it and are not experiencing it, then you really don't believe it. It's just with your head. When you do something terrible and you overcome it, God shows you can overcome things. Now, there might be consequences of those things, but you can overcome things, no matter how terrible they are. One of the most beautiful teachings of this parable is how God restores the soul to the image of old. There's a hymn like that talking about that. Because we're made in the image of God to obtain his likeness. But we mess it up all the time, don't we? There's all kinds of sins in our hearts. And really, our heart can be a dark place, can't it? It can be a very dark place. But God is light, so there'll be no darkness in our heart when finally we have turned completely away from darkness with God helping us, and God is only in our heart then. That's what we're trying to achieve in this life. And maybe we'll make it. Some of the saints did. But even if we don't make it till the end of our life, of our temporary life, if we have struggled, God will complete the work in us. We have to believe that. Absolutely. And this son in this parable is restored by the fatted calf and the ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet and the robe. All these are signs of the soul being restored, not just God receiving him and saying, okay, I forgive you. Not at all. It's much more than that. Not only forgive you, but I will make you better so that you won't even have those desires to run away to a far country anymore. So you won't be selfish. So you won't be addicted to wine or to women or to laziness or to thinking badly about people or whatever else our addictions are. God will restore us, and he is restoring us. Now, this is a parable. It happens in a set length of time, right? Perhaps a few years, let's say. Whereas this restoration that's happening to us, it's happening over the course of our lifetime, not just over a couple years. Certainly, the parable teaches us how to repent. Because the way that the son rehearsed and then spoke to his father shows us real humility, a real sense of understanding who he was, that he was a terrible person, but also he understood who his father was. And his father, he knew, would receive him. Now, he actually had a lower expectation of his father than actually happened. So in many cases, we, in our prayers, speak of God forgiving us or helping us with a lower expectation, but I'll tell you what, we already know the story. We already know the end of the story. Actually, God will not only receive us, not only forgive us, but actually completely perfect us. So we should have the language, if you were, not exactly, but the idea of this idea that I've been a terrible person, I've sinned before God and before heaven, and only make me as one of your hired servants. We should have that sense in ourselves, but also we know that God is not going to treat us like a hired servant. We're not a hired servant. We're not a slave. We're a child of God by adoption. And a child of God by adoption will have everything that natural children have. And the only natural child that God the Father has, of course, is the Son, eternally the Son. So we will have what the Son has. We won't become what the Son is, but we will share in God as much as the Son. And I think the most important thing in this gospel to teach us is that we come to God when we come to ourselves. We have to have moments in which, many moments actually, the parable has one moment when the son comes to himself. But we must have many moments during our daily life when we realize what I'm doing is wrong. What I'm thinking is wrong. My priorities are wrong. This is wrong. This is dark. This is toxic. This is deadly. And then if we have this real sense in ourselves of how horrible something is, and don't shy away from it, then we will go to our Father. But completely without any pretense or anything else. Just absolutely ourselves. Absolutely tell him the truth. I've told you many times that one of my favorite things about Great Lent is we just tell the truth. Isn't it wonderful to just tell the truth? No pretense, no facade, no acting like you're a good guy when you're not a good guy. No stifling yourself when you're around someone because, you know you shouldn't because it'd be embarrassing or something. Well, you should if you should stifle yourself when you're about to sin. But there's a certain, we put on airs, right? In Great Lent, we don't put on airs. We say, "I'm a terrible sinner. Help me." We do prostrations. We tell the truth about ourselves. Isn't it wonderful to be able to tell the truth? I hope all of you agree with me. Unfortunately, there are people who do not agree. They come to the Orthodox Church, they hear that kind of truth, and they don't like it because it's not like they experienced it in the church they had growing up. Because in the church they had growing up, it was about praising Jesus and such. Well, we want to praise Jesus, but we also want to tell the truth about ourselves. great Lent is your absolutely best opportunity to just tell the truth about yourself. Just by saying the prayers, like the prayer of Saint Ephrem, and all the other prayers, you tell the truth about yourself. And then maybe if you're telling the truth about yourself, I shouldn't say maybe. In many ways, that's a word that a Christian should never use. Certainly, if we tell the truth about ourselves, if we are struggling and praying and trying to humble ourselves, then there will be some moment. Maybe we'll notice the moment. Maybe it'll be a discrete moment in time, you know, like St. Mary of Egypt had when she repented completely of her sins and went out and promised the Theotokos she would do whatever she wanted, and the Theotokos brought her to the desert for 47 years. Sometimes it's a moment like that. But I think more often it's where we just realize that what we do, what we say, who we are, it doesn't work. It's not right. It's ugly. And then we change it. And I pray to God that you will have many of those moments during Great Lent. And there's one other thing that I think the parable teaches us, and that is about the older son. All these lessons were about the younger son. The older son, who's supposed to be metaphor, is the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people had God from the beginning. And the younger son is the Gentiles, because the Gentiles became enlightened about God with the coming of Christ. But the older son did everything his father said, or so he thought. But he didn't have love in his heart. He had a kind of arrogance, a kind of pride. So his good works, which he did, were not counted for his salvation. If you're a good person, I'm glad. If you're naturally don't get angry and don't cuss and you're patient, that's wonderful. But it's not wonderful if there is no admission that this is only through God helping you. And especially it's not wonderful if you say, well, I don't cuss, but that person there, he cusses so much, he disgusts me. Right? Because that's what the older son did. Saying, your son has wasted everything on harlots and debauched living. You didn't even give me a kid, and you're giving him the fatted calf. So we have to guard ourselves. We don't talk about the older son that much, because I think the experience of the younger son is more important. But we must be careful as we progress on the spiritual ladder that we don't consider ourselves superior. Maybe we forget that we were just like that before. So I said to you that the most important teaching in this gospel is coming to yourself, or at least I meant to. That is the most important one. Now all the other things are around it and kind of feed into it, and you should know the meaning of these things. You should know the meaning of the going out into the far country and the pigs and the husk that he wanted to eat and the fatted calf and the ring and the sandals and all those things. You should know the symbolic spiritual meaning of all those things. And I could tell you, but then it would be much too long. But you should learn those things. But you should especially focus then on this son coming to himself. Imagine that moment when grace penetrated his heart. A person who had been addicted to various sins, drinking and fornication and raucous partying. But then he ran out of money. Nobody wanted to drink with him anymore because he wasn't buying. There wasn't any fornication because he wasn't paying. So he was alone in the world, but still with his passions, because he still desired these things. And that's why he was feeding pigs, because pigs are, to the Jew, an unclean animal. So he was still in the midst of all his passions, but they were giving him no satisfaction whatsoever. Oh, that it would be for each one of us that we would recognize that our passions give us nothing. They are like husks, silage that the pigs eat. Maybe you haven't seen silage. When I went to Kenya, I saw lots of it. It was on motorcycles because they'd bring it to the various cows because they didn't have enough to feed them. So silage is just the husk of the corn and everything and the stalk. There's basically no nutrition there at all, but it gives them something to chew on for hours and hours. That's what he desired. He desired that kind of poor food, which is just that. That's what sin returns to us. It returns to us husks. Nothing that gives us life. And he realized it. He came to himself. He's standing there, feeding the pigs, being overwhelmed by his passions, not happy at all, weak in his heart, weak in his mind, weak in his body, and he just has this moment. What am I doing here? Why do I do these things? They don't give me life. They don't give me any happiness. The things that I used to enjoy, I don't even enjoy when I do them anymore. So he says, I will go to my Father. That must follow the coming to ourself. I think you should chase after this moment. I think you should be a hunter. And you should look for this moment every single day of your life. That's why I do prostrations, because it helps me feel a little bit more compunctionate. I'm not a naturally compunctionate person. There's a lot of things that I think go right over my head. I don't see because I don't have the eyes to see because of my passions. But when I do prostrations, it helps me immensely. And that's why I keep telling you to do prostrations. But perhaps there's something else that you do. Perhaps you sing certain prayers, or perhaps when you humble yourself and do something you don't want to do, that's really a way to court this feeling, to do things that are not pleasant. It could be as much as washing the dishes when you haven't dirtied a single one. Literally. It could be that. But you can't complain about it later, right? You can't hold it over on anybody that you washed all their dishes. You just wash the dishes with a smile. And it helps open the heart. And the heart, when it's open, then God comes in. And God shines his light into the heart. And we are enlightened in some way. And we see that dark spot in our heart, God illuminates. And it looks ugly and terrible. And we go, I don't want that spot in my heart. Because there is some light in my heart, and I want light everywhere. We have to have those coming to ourselves moments. And I beg of you, during Great Lent, don't consider it to be some arduous, 50 days or so of fasting. Oh my goodness, no meat, no cheese, no eggs, etc. Or maybe I'll just do no meat this time because, I need my dairy or this or that, okay? Don't consider Lent to be this kind of quest, like you have to do these things. It is so that you can be open to God, so that you can have these moments of coming to yourself, so you can realize what's wrong with you. That's the purpose of Lent. It's the greatest time of the year. I've said this before, I mean it. It would be great if we had Great Lent all year long, because we actually have some opening to God. We're not so dense. We're not so thick. We actually have more repentance in our heart. That is, if you're doing it correctly. And I don't really care if you fast well or not. I just care that you try to fast and that you don't consider that it's unimportant to fast. I don't really care if you're really consistent in your prayers, but I care that you really try hard. And then as you're maybe falling from fasting or not always praying as you should or still mad at somebody, God will shine a light on you and you'll realize, what am I doing? I'm harboring resentment. It's killing me. And it makes me a liar because I say I love the person I resent. What is this? That makes no sense at all. We have to court this moment. Struggle to have this moment. And use the tools of the church. Absolutely. Everybody should try to fast. Everybody should fast as well as they can. In fact, you should fast better than you think you can, okay? People who have trouble fasting, you can fast a little bit better than you think you can. Just try it. It'll be true. You say, I can't go without, cheese. I think you probably can. So fast a little bit better than you think you can. Pray a little bit more than you're accustomed to or you think you can. And come to church a little bit more than you're accustomed to or you think you can. And just tolerate things that you think you can't tolerate. Just a little bit more. And you'll find changes going on in your heart. And you'll find that you'll have moments, whether they're discrete, as I said in just a little while ago, or whether they're just overall, you just come to a conclusion about something and you just change your way. That's what Great Lent is for. And that's what this gospel is talking about. So may God help you to come to yourselves 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, 10 million times, so that your heart would have no darkness in it. Only light. God bless you.